So may the meditations of our hearts and the words from my lips be pleasing in your sight. Amen. Thank you. So let's think about what we sung about in the last hymn, Perfect Submission, which links to Psalm 2. Now, it's partly about knowing our limits. I have a son who likes to test his athletic endurance. This includes doing Ironmen, triathlons, and similar long-distance endurance events, which I personally think are a bit crazy, and I'm not sure are that healthy, to be honest. But he told me that he's not afraid of failing, because failing informs him of where his limits lie. And I thought that was quite profound, especially from one of my progeny, but anyway. Do we know where our limits are? Some of us probably underestimate our physical limits as we pull back from testing ourselves. That certainly includes me, or so my son tells me. And I think he's right. It's all those aches and pains that dictate. But sometimes it's difficult to know our limits, whether they're physical or spiritual. Do you know your limits? Across the spectrum of society, many of us do not know our limits. What can you control? What can't you control? What should you control? What should you not control? In the big picture, the results can be seen with the human impact on global climate change, international conflict, power politics. And that brings us to Psalm 2. Which asks us to take a world view. Now, very early translations of the Bible combine Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 into one psalm. And to some degree, they may be seen as one psalm, which is why we've put them together last week and this week. Indeed, the first verse of Psalm 1 talks about how to receive God's blessing, as does the last one in Psalm 2. Perhaps we could go back one slide, could we? And so the first verse of Psalm 1 is similar to the last verse of Psalm 2, which almost looks like a complete cycle that we finish where we start, and it forms a complete circle. The lessons for us to learn. And so Psalm 2 is 12 verses, neatly divided into four sections, each with three verses, very symmetrical, very mathematical. So, Psalm 1, we did last week, is about personal choice, and Psalm 2 is about our world view. And so taking the first section, verse 1 to verse 3, is about the worldly approach to God. The second section is about God's response. Sorry, we're still on the previous slide. I'll give you the nod when we move on. The third section is about God's Son, and the fourth section is a summing up. So let's turn to the first three verses, but let's start in verse 2 and 3. In verse 2 and 3, the human heart is laid bare. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. The human spirit wants to be in charge and fights against anything that restricts it, even to the point that it denies what can help it most. It wants to break free, as it says in verse 3. The world sees God as bondage, not the source of freedom. Humanity wants to take control, and it all started in Genesis 3 with Adam and Eve. But in verse 1, God preempts all this by saying, what's the point of this rebellion? So basically, it comes down to whether God holds the control or whether humanity takes charge. And this is so relevant today as we see God's truth being challenged. Do we believe in God's absolute truth? Modern society thinks it does not. But as you see, it perhaps appears a bit confused. We hear today that all truth is relative. We all have our own truth. We can believe what we want as long as it doesn't harm anyone else. As long as it doesn't harm anyone else. So already you can see that we can't quite believe anything we want. We can't believe anything that harms anyone else. And does that mean physical harm or psychological harm? The term cancel culture, which prevents certain views being expressed, has been coined, which highlights the difficulty of competing progressive interests. Tolerance and inclusiveness are sacrosanct concepts today, although that sometimes doesn't stretch to traditional and absolutist ideas. We are told we need to be open to all new ideas, and we do. And it's been said that absolute ideas are unacceptable. But this statement, of course, is self-defeating, because that statement is an absolute statement. And so in verse 2 and 3, the kings rebelled against God. And in our hearts, most of us rebel against God. And our society increasingly rejects God's ways and insists on doing it our own way, being our own individual and free to be in control of our lives. We want to be in charge. Or should I say, we think we want to be in charge. As in society, we increasingly take charge of our lives, levels of anxiety and depression have increased by 50% in the last 20 years. Now, rejecting God's ways are not the only cause of this, but I can't help but feeling that wanting to be our own gods and believing we are responsible for all of our lives has contributed to this. What a responsibility. Do I really want to take that responsibility? Not only does it cause anxiety, but this burden of taking on responsibility is reflected, ironically, in stats that show that we're less willing to take on responsibility for things that we can control, such as in church or community groups. And in a 2023 survey, 60% of people described having anxiety. And this was greatest in the 16 to 24-year-olds, and least in the over 65-year-olds. And what age demographic is least well represented here? Perhaps those with the greatest need. As Steve Pettit has said, that a modern version of Psalm 2 may be written as, life is more than simply logic applied. And when the dust settles, we will realize the power of the Lord and humbly submit to his ways. And moving on to our second section, verse 4 to 6. So that's the world's response we've just done, the world's view. Now God's response. And this is hard to read, but let's see it in the round. He laughs, I think, as it were, in pity, the futility of our effort. He is almost saying, you miss the point in verse 6. I've sent a king, my son, to show you the way. I'm in charge, but it's up to you to listen. Ezekiel 33 says, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. And later we see that his son becomes a personal savior. At this point in the scriptures, his son is set up high against a rebel world, like a beacon for us to look up to for hope. God is not worried by our rebellion. He's upset by it. Indeed, in Acts 4, the early Christians were persecuted, and frequently it's shown that they looked to Psalm 2 for reassurance, as it showed them the boldness of God and gave them hope. Psalm 2 is frequently quoted in Acts and Hebrews. So why does he allow us to rebel? Our personal freedom to choose is his gift. The alternative being more like a robot. And then in our third section, verses 7 to 9, the focus comes on God's Son. So verse 7, this verse demonstrates how God pursues his plan through his Son, later recognized as Jesus Christ. He is part of the Trinity. Verse 8 shows us the scope of the Son's dominion. It says all nations and the ends of the earth. There's no hiding from his reach. No place, no peoples, no tribe, no language where his dominion is absent. Now the world is full of trendsetters, culture shapers, legislators, governments, social engineering, moral revolution, social media, but the King reigns everywhere. And verse 9, which we focused on in our first talk, is interesting. At the Egyptian Pharaoh's coronation, they wrote the names of the Pharaoh's enemies and problems on clay vessels and then smashed them into tiny pieces so they could not be put together again. And that's the picture, I think, that's being painted here. A reflection of what the pharaohs did. The power of God. No avoiding or resisting the just judgments of God. And finally, in verses 10 to 12, the psalmist summarizes. The psalmist advises us how we should respond. Basically, he suggests we submit to God. It's a full circle, as I said before, back to Psalm 1. It's our choice at a personal level in Psalm 1 and choosing our worldview in Psalm 2. Is it you or God that's in ultimate control? And do you want to be in ultimate control? And so the advice is, firstly, be wise. Meditate and ask what God is calling you to consider. Pray. Secondly, serve him. It may be actions and or gifts, but desire to honor him. And thirdly, it says, submit to him. Kiss the Son. Realize who is in ultimate control. However much you want to be, he's in control. You may not understand it all. In fact, it's almost certainty you will not understand his plan because his vision is so much bigger than we can ever imagine. In the late 1970s, a couple terrified of war and looked to avoid all wars and potential nuclear conflict. They scoured the world to find somewhere safe to live. And they eventually found this small island just off South America. So they settled in there and they were happy for a while. And then, of course, in 1982, there was a war on the Falkland Islands and their peace was shattered. We can't escape world chaos. We need to choose the right coping mechanism. And so the last line of this psalm is, "Blessed are all those who take refuge in him." So don't run from God. Run to God.